Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, and he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Better is a little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. The arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame. In evil times, in the days of famine, they have abundance. But the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. The wicked borrows but does not pay back. But the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young, and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good. So shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land you will look on when the wicked are cut off. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree, but he passed away. And behold, he was no more, though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. Thus far, the reading of God's word to us this morning. May he add his blessing to the reading and to the proclamation of it. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, We return to our series on the Psalms, and we will be in the Psalter for about 10 weeks. And last year, we concluded with Psalm 36. So now we're at Psalm 37, a psalm that we had actually previously examined in a 5-sermon series called Coping with Crisis 4 years ago, way back in 2020. But so this time around, we're just going to do a quick flyover on this psalm. Now, just a few tidbits of note. This Psalm of David is considered an acrostic psalm, that is, each line begins with successive Hebrew alphabet characters. And Psalm 37 is placed in the wisdom genre for obvious reasons. It offers the saints enormous comfort because the psalm is characterized by three key defining motifs. Those are elements in poetry, or element here in a psalm, that was noted in our last go-around. And we call those, back in the day, back in 2020, three poetic checkpoints as we navigated through these comforting words. And first, Psalm 37 provides us an exhortation not to fret, not to fret, not to worry. And that's laid out in verses 1 and 2. Second, it tells us where to place our confidence and commitment in verses 3 through 9. And third, it explains in the lion's share of the psalm why we should trust in the Lord. And those would be verses 10 through 40. And that's really the simple structure of this psalm. But this time around, we will quickly look at 1, a call for calm, verses 1 through 4. 2, a call to commit, verses 5 through 26. And 3, a call to consecrate, verses 27 through the remaining portions of the psalm, verse 40. So there you have it. We're not going to spend a lot of detail because there are 40 verses to consider. David begins the psalm telling us not to fret, but to trust and delight yourself in the Lord. Be calm, for the Lord will give you the desires of your heart. So, what prompted David to write this? We don't know the exact reason. Perhaps it was a who? Was it Saul? Was it Nabal? Was it Absalom? Or maybe Ahithophel, or possibly David was grieving for Mephibosheth. All of those are plausible. The king of Israel had many eventful moments during his reign, which could have brought him to write Psalm 37, in which the central theme, beloved, is the mystery of providence in how the wicked appear to excel in prosperity despite their wickedness, and how we are not to be so concerned about that because we are his children and we have been given the everlasting treasure that is in Christ Jesus. Now, some have dated the psalm to be around B.C. 1017. That's 3 years before the death of David, we think. And there's some credence to that, since the psalm stands as a collection of aphorisms or wise sayings, you could say, adages and proverbs. An age-wise person such as David could well impart these prudent words. So it makes sense for David, who has seen it all, lived it all, know the good and the bad and the very ugly that has surrounded him during his reign, and to remain calm in the goodness of God. He knows something. He knows already the end of the story, that God is eternally good and that he does not abandon his children. He has seen it again and again and again. Don't be envious of evildoers who seem to prosper because their days will be gone. Instead, we are to trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land, and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart, providing that the ultimate desire is to go after God's heart. 1 Samuel 13:14 and Acts 13:22 cite David as a man who went after God's own heart. He pursued God's will. And when you live that out, good things come. David knows this from experience. And so he says this, commit your way to the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. Now that's a challenge, not just for those in David's day, but for the church today. To complete understanding of this means to submit to him. Be calm. Don't fret. And then commit yourself over to God. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. So that's David's offspring saying that. Don't plan without God. Not that you could ever ignore God's will. If you think it would be possible, God often thwarts our plans when we have assumed that we can work things out our own way. In fact, often at a synodical meeting or a classis meeting or even at a consistory meeting, the prayer petition goes, Lord, if we are doing anything in our deliberations that does not honor you, thwart our purposes. And you know God answers that prayer? Because a lot of times we're frustrated because we're not pursuing his will or God is not blessing what we endeavor to do. Sometimes we even baptize our plans, right? With, may I follow your will, O Lord, but really we want God's will to be our will. So, yes, O Lord, I will follow your will, providing that your will agrees with mine. I had mentioned the last time that when we were in Psalm 37, if you don't roll the smallest of matters toward him, the smallest of matters, then you are presuming that you can roll the trivialities or even the bigger personal pursuits away from him. Away from him. When you don't conceive a plan that honors the Lord, that conforms to his statutes for the people, you will not receive his blessing. In effect, you are planning for evil when you divorce yourself from God. We are to work out all things out of love for him and love for our neighbor. As Paul says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. Recall when the apostle says this, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience. Every thought captive to the obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we need to do. Why don't we take every thought, every word, every deed captive to the obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ? Comes down to a matter of trust. There is an implicit refrain in this psalm, beloved. It's like putting your head down to the rails. You don't see the train, but you sense the rumblings. And David's rumblings are this throughout the psalm. Been there, done that. We are called here to renounce all self-confidence and to put our trust in him. Our complete trust in him. David had personal experience when he took matters into his own hands. And time and time again, God taught him that at every juncture, when he planned without God, he would fail and fail miserably. And so David did. David found himself committing adultery when he was not fighting with the men during that springtime and was on the upper level of his abode looking across the way and seeing a beautiful woman. He committed adultery and then subsequent murder and then lying about it. He looked to his own strength. He even ordered a census of his own men to be taken. Through the inspiration now of the Holy Spirit, David pens this psalm, making this conclusion. It is by the grace of God that I, David, can say from experience, planning without God is a really, really bad idea. And it always results in your undoing. And David always has a sobering way of describing himself after he planned without God and when he did not trust him. He says here in Psalm 38, a psalm that we will consider next week, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have sunk into me and your hand has come upon me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate all the day I go about mourning. But here now at Psalm 37, verse 16 and following, better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. The arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame. In evil times and days of famine, they have abundance. But the wicked will perish. David says, the enemies of the Lord are like glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. Look at all of this rich imagery of Psalm 37. The wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way, when he delights in God. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong. David knows that. Because I have fallen, and I have fallen mightily. For the Lord upholds his hand. It is you, O Lord, you picked me up, even after I have sinned grievously, egregiously against you. I know this, David says, for I have lived it. Verses 25 through 27. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good. So shall you dwell forever. The psalmist really is laying out the antithesis. Those who commit to the Lord will be blessed. And those who commit to themselves will be cursed. It's that simple. Live antithetically to the world that is opposite of evil and cling to what is good, noble, and true. In just a bit, we're going to be partaking of the Lord's Supper. And this is a physical representation of the covenant of grace, beloved, bestowed upon the children of God. All the eternal blessings secured by Christ are given to us, all of them. We have been redeemed, and we've been saved by him. Well, again, we're doing a brief flyover of Psalm 37, but let's land on verse 27 and following for just a bit. Turn away from evil and do good, so shall you dwell forever. The Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. And then to verse 34, wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land, and you will look on when the wicked are cut off. So we're not just called to be calm. We're not just called to commit to God. We're also called to consecrate, to turn away from evil, wait for the Lord, and keep his way. The Lord's table is in part a tangible reminder for us to stop. Stop and turn to him, to be still before the Lord, to rest in him and to rest in his promises. The latter part of the psalm, especially verses 39 and 40, encapsulates the meaning of the sacrament of Holy Communion. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in a time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. Now, beloved, consecration means to make sacred. To make sacred. Or to devote irrevocably to the worship of God. It means to dedicate. You have heard many times in our Lord's Supper formulary these words. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God and call us to a renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. In other words, we are called to a renewed holiness, to pursue that which is holy. Now, we are made holy in Christ, but we grow in holiness, properly understood. To turn from our sins, that is, or to mortify the old self, and to grow in the new man in Christ. We have what I've said in the past, the three ing points, the ing, ing points, to be convicted by, to take comfort from, and in our pursuit toward this business of consecrating. And those ing points are knowing, believing, now believing could be assenting or agreeing, and trusting. So knowing, believing, trusting. Or more precisely, knowing the basis of our salvation, believing in his deliverance, and trusting our refuge in him. Without those pieces, beloved, of true faith, you are not going to heed the call to consecrate or to pursue holiness in Christ. We need to know the basis of our salvation. We need to believe in his deliverance and trust our refuge in him. Is that not what Psalm 37 is all about? So very briefly, first, knowing the basis of our salvation, the text says, the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. It is from the Lord, period. You read that from his word, but do you know it unadulterated? That is, do you know it without any amendments or any attachments? How man loves to attach his involvement in the salvation equation. It's Jesus plus a little bit of me equals salvation. No, there's no little bit of me at all. Your only blessed involvement, beloved, is that you are a sinner and a recipient of his grace. You are the one being saved by the one only who can provide your salvation, and we need to hold on to that. Because if you don't, you will be a most depressed Christian because you think, I'm just not good enough. I'm not good enough. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord, and the Lord is good enough. You are never the one doing the saving. You don't drown in your sins and presume to save yourself. It doesn't work that way. Because the more you do that, the more you go under. Psalm 37 is about the strength and might of the Lord that you so desperately need. You are being addressed in the psalm as that blessed beneficiary of his strength and his might. That's what David wants to communicate even to the church today by the application of the Holy Spirit. But you might ask, well, doesn't the Apostle Paul say to the Philippians Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You see, the Apostle Paul says to work it out. He's putting us in that salvation equation. Well, note what he says following that verse 12 of chapter 2 in his epistle to the Philippians. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Or to put it another way, God is the one who saves you. God is the one who saves you. But in your doing, you're showing evidence of that which has been done unto you. Again, by his salvation, you are a changed person, growing and growing each day from that salvation. We don't remain static. We don't want to remain static. We don't want to regress either, obviously. But you don't say, well, you know, like the frozen chosen, I'm in, so, you know, what more can I do? He did it all. But out of what he did, we want to grow and to magnify his name in our words, in our thoughts, in our deeds. You grow in spiritual maturity, mortifying the old, becoming more like Christ in that sanctifying grace. That's what you are to know. But knowing that salvation is not enough, friends, it's not enough. Knowing that it comes from the Lord, and that's all, is not enough. You must believe what the psalmist says, that God is your stronghold in the time of trouble. No matter how deep the pit is, no matter how troublesome, no matter how fierce the storm comes, he is your stronghold. Always has been, always will be. The Lord helps them, and the Lord delivers them. Because of our feeble faith, the bread and the wine before you are wonderful reminders that the Lord is your help. This blessed communal activity reaffirms our trust in God's grace and in Christ's righteousness and mediation. This blessed activity that we are about to participate in tells us, be still. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not, beloved. Commit your way to the Lord and trust in him with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the new day. He will bring forth your righteousness. In other words, your reconsecrating is not dependent on you alone, but strengthened by the means of grace through the proclamation of God's word and the participating of this wonderful sacrament of the Lord's Supper. May we be still, and may we wait upon him. Let's pray.